as a prelude to just opening up to prayer, I think I'm going to do exactly what Larry has done several times. And sometimes in the musical worship, there's something that really gets a hold of your heart. And in this particular case, it was this one line that just seemed to resonate as I was preparing my heart and my mind to come up here. And it's part of the Unashamed. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy. Horrible voice. To call upon your name. But because of your grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. Amen. Lord, the sound doesn't come out very well out of these lungs and this throat and this vocal cords, but I thank you for your grace and your mercy to be deemed worthy to proclaim your word at this opportunity, Lord. And it's not because of anything I've done or will do or will ever do that I stand here, Lord, but because what you have done, I can stand and proclaim your truth through this mouth unashamedly. And for that I rejoice, and I hope the hearts are prepared for this message as well, Lord, that they know they can hear and they can stand boldly, not because any righteousness of their own, but because the righteousness that you have accounted to them. And they can stand before your throne unashamedly because of your Christ. And we thank you and you praise you, Lord. In the name of your Christ we pray. Amen. We'll edit out the song. Oh. Welcome to Calvary Denver Downtown, for those of you who haven't been here before. As you're aware, I've been compelled in the present series of teachings on the authority of Scripture in the Christian's life on the weeks when neither Larry or Chris were available for various reasons. The overview addressed a wide variety of topics, ethical and moral topics, including marriage, finances, family, forgiveness, and the like. So this is the second more detailed message that I've given, the first one being on marriage. Now it's more detailed oriented. And I do encourage you to go to the Calvary Denver Downtown website and listen to those if you haven't heard it, especially the overview, because it gives you a basis for a lot of the stuff I'm going to take for granted in this message. The general premise is that as believers in Christ, if we acknowledge that the Bible is the authority in our lives, if the Bible, the Word of God, has authority to, as I've put before, to be the boss of us, then is what it says, do we have to follow what it says? And that's the simplicity of the matter. Do we have to obey what it says? And if we acknowledge that that's what it says, then the issue has to be with obedience and disobedience. And so having said that, this particular message is, as indicated in the bulletin, is the authority of Scripture regarding our speech. In other words, what about our speech? So, how do we address this issue? How do we start regarding the authority of speech regarding Scripture? I'm going to take a little liberty and start with this, with a story. And I'm going to call this story Sunday, a symbol story. In the comic strips, a lot of the times, what they do is, rather than use obscenities, they'll use symbols, like the pound, exclamation, ampersand, and it's meant to express the idea of anger or angst to the point where the writer doesn't have to use obscene language, but he uses the symbols to represent that point. So I'm going to use that same tool in this story I want to relate to you. As is normal for this Christian, Sunday came with waking up to Christian music being played in the background. The song being played while entering the shower, he's a bit groggy. He hears the song of Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. While showering, intuitively, the words automatically are sung. Later on, while driving to church, the praise and worship on the local Christian station plays on the car radio. Arriving at church, fellowship with the body begins, followed by musical worship, and finally the sermon. After the service is over, the plan is to run a few errands and then go watch the game, the football game. On the first errand, while picking up a few groceries for Mom, a car rudely and abruptly cuts in to take a parking space. The car horn honks and the phrase !!! comes out of his mouth. While in the store, with only a few items in his hands, there are clearly not enough checkers here. And in the fast lane, there are clearly people who have way more than 10 items. This is not an autobiography. While waiting for each of these inconsiderate percent, dollar sign, and pound people, you begin to whisper %$. After delivering the items to Mom, the car is racing along to make it to kickoff on time now, but it seems as if no one knows how the rules for driving anymore. A hand stays on the horn while yelling !!! out the window. An !!! to you! Watching the game. Final drive is intense. The team is driving down the field to kick the game-winning field goal. Everything is fine. You are kidding me. A 15-yard penalty for unsportsmanlike conduct against offense? !!! Still okay, because it's 1st and 20 with 45 seconds, and the team has 2 timeouts. Really? Quarterback throws a pick 6. The game is over. !!! You can hear the sound, can be heard from throughout the neighborhood. To calm down, an attempt is made to fix a couple of small items around the house. During one of the repairs, a hammer finds its way to the thumb. A scream of !!! are heard repeatedly to all who are in earshot. The Christian's day ends in solemn prayer at the foot of the bed, where the words can be heard, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen." Sound familiar?
It sure does. Especially when the Broncos keep losing.
It's familiar for all of us. Maybe not verbally, but we also entertain those words in our head. They don't come out. They may come out in different forms. Yeah. Maybe a So our hearts always have to be on guard. Turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I know in the bulletin it says 5 through 12, but I want to get a running start on this. Read along with me. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Unfortunately, my goal here today, typically as is the Calvary way, is to go verse by verse through these. As is indicated in the bulletin, the purpose of James here is not for me to go verse by verse. It's to give you the framework of the struggle of the tongue in general. And I think James does a masterful job at accurately describing the problem of the tongue. And so I just want to point out some key things here that James points out about the struggle we have with our tongue, with our speech, with our language. James puts out in verse 5, he acknowledges the tongue is boastful of great things. Our habit is we love to open, our pride brings out the more boastful aspects. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire set by hell. I find that interesting.
That's the devil's word.
It's too often our tongue goes unchecked. It wants to say whatever it wants to say. It also makes the case in verse 6, a world of unrighteousness, and it follows what stains the whole body. Verse 8, it can't be tamed. The word used there means subdued. We see that same phrase used in Mark 5:4 when it's talking about the Gerasene demoniac, when he's fettered with chains and they said no one could subdue him. That's the same idea being conveyed here, that there's an issue with the tongue being subdued. But lest you lose hope, let's remember the principle of Psalm 141, verse 3, where the psalmist makes this statement. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. So although it makes this statement in James about the tongue can't being subdued, I think James is putting forth the point of only the restraint of God, the Holy Spirit, has that capability. We of our own volition will ramble and talk and curse and do all the things that are contrary to God if left to our own devices. And so we need the God, the Holy Spirit, to restrain our hearts. Because otherwise, whatever wickedness is in the heart or our mind will come out without any restraint. I find this interesting. In our prayer time, or whenever you're talking to somebody, whenever they quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. their case is always, I can get a better job. I can do something great in sports. Rarely is it, I can restrain my own mouth via the Holy Spirit. That never is the issue, is that all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can strengthen me to keep my mouth shut. I rarely hear that prayer. Also, verse 8, it identifies the tongue as a restless evil, full of deadly poison. How ready are we to say, react to something someone said to us? How readily are we ready to get the information in our head out so everybody knows where we stand on the matter? Right or wrong? Tongue doesn't care.
Just walk away.
Verse
9
through
10
acknowledges the hypocrisy that's built up in the tongue, where it makes the point of, with the same mouth, with the same tongue, we bless our God and we curse people made in His image. Follow me with this idea. In Jude, when the Archangel Michael is arguing with Satan, the one being you would believe you can curse and say any nasty thing to, the Archangel Michael refrains from cursing Satan. Rather, he says, may the Lord rebuke you. If you look at Genesis 1:26, for man was made in God's own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. These are the image of God. We have no problem talking evil about people who are made in the image of God. Angels aren't indicated as in the image of God. The archangel restrained himself for saying anything evil about him. But we are very comfortable with doing so about those who are made in the image of God. And James calls us out on it. In general, the framework here conveys the notion that the tongue, left to its own devices, is simply out of control. It gladly conveys the evil of the heart into the world as easily as it conveys righteousness. Its inability to distinguish righteousness and unrighteousness, that's what makes it even more insidious. It doesn't distinguish. It will let evil and good out back to back. And the fact that we're not discerning that, we're not allowing Scripture to have authority over our lives, it's telling something about us as the body of Christ. So, if James is right, knowing that we have a problem with the tongue, so the issue comes down to, if James is right, then the issue comes down to, if the Bible is the authority over our lives, if the Bible gets to tell us what to do, including with regards to our speech, the question is, what are the clear biblical teachings regarding our speech? And I believe there's seven principles that seem to come out throughout Scripture. There could be eight, there could be ten. In my message, there's seven. Starting with the first one, the Bible requires us to speak the truth in love. Proverbs 15:1-2, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:32 follows up, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And finally, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As someone who acknowledges that they are under the authority of Scripture, the following questions need to be answered regarding speaking the truth in love. Do you have any regard for the hearer's feelings? When you're speaking to them, do you care if you hurt their feelings or not? Do you have any regard for the potential outcome? Do you care less if you would lose the relationship, if it doesn't matter one way or the other? Can you allow for disagreement with your view? Do you perceive yourself as someone who has done worse than what the person you're talking to? Are you willing to humble yourself to what God tells you to do in this discussion? If any of your answers to any of these questions is no, then you're not allowing that this is what it says. You're not speaking the truth in love. You're speaking the truth with regard to get your point out. And we all struggle with it. And I want to go back to a point I've made in messages before. This isn't an indictment on you guys per se. I'm inviting you into my struggle. It's easy for me to espouse, to jump in and start talking without regards to, am I speaking the truth in love? I'm just speaking the truth. I don't care if it's loving or not. And that's an indictment on my own heart. Right. Welcome to my world, so to speak. Second item. Scripture seems to make the point, if we find ourselves under its authority, to be slow to speak. In other words, control your tongue, as James alludes to. Proverbs 17, verses 27 through 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He is deemed intelligent. Versions of the scriptures I've read, even a fool is deemed wise by his silence. So if I sit here, man, that guy's got something. I find this interesting in Job chapter 2, 13, when his friends come to visit him, they sit with him on the ground for 7 days before they utter a word. Mm-hmm. We would later come to find out that a lot of their advice was foolish, but they at least had 7 days of being wise. 7 days. What's the longest you can go without interjecting when somebody's hurting or somebody's done something wrong and you've got to get your opinion out? What's the longest you can go? You're better than me. I don't pray before reacting. I don't seek God's counsel. I react first and then I go back, you know what, Lord? Larry kind of, and it wasn't his intention last week. When I talked to Larry about his previous service, there was something that I wanted to talk to him. I could have easily waited. Why didn't I refrain my tongue and talk to him to his side? Right or wrong? Why did I have to get it out then? I did not need to. And I wasn't meaning to be unloving, but it shows how easily our tongue can put it out before we put a guard on there. And we need to be conscious of that fact. In James 1:19, it says, regarding the slow to speak, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Regarding James 1:19, what is the order that we put those things in? Quick to anger, quick to speak, slow to hear. We may have been put quick to speak, quick to anger, slow to speak, or slow to hear. Hearing is always in last place. So the question is, are we under the influence of the Holy Spirit? If those two can take priority so quickly? I like the way James calls people out here in 1:26. He says that religion is worthless. And what's meant to convey here is it's devoid of force, of truth, devoid of success, devoid of results. When we have the kind of attitude where our tongue cannot be bridled, it's devoid of good religion. That's what James seems to think, and I think it would play out if we watch ourselves. It plays out that he's right. Good questions to ask ourselves before we speak. And you've probably, many of you have heard these phrases before. Does it need to be said? Does it need to be said by me? Does it need to be said right now? How would I receive this information if it were said to me? That's a good boomerang one.
That's a wake-up call.
Because if someone said to me the way I say things to people at times, I would already be. There might be a few pound signs, ampersand, question marks going off in my head. Am I prepared to stick with the biblical principles? Am I willing to acknowledge that we can disagree on a topic and still depart in love? Am I willing to forgive them on this topic, even if they're wrong? Because that's what the Bible calls us to.
Yeah.
Third, don't speak rashly. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Ecclesiastes 5:2-3, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, as the song says, let your words be few. We stand before God at all times as we're talking, for every word we give account of. Think before you talk. How many times have you been in front of somebody, or you yourself have made the comment without thinking? Because it popped in here, just because it's in here, doesn't mean it has to come out here. Take your time. Most times when we respond quickly with our mouths, we realize that we've left it open to put our foot in there. Why is there this urgency to respond so quickly when we're put in situations? What advantage do we get to getting the answer out first? The only time that seems to work is in games or game shows. In real life, there's no inherent problem with waiting, seeking God's counsel, praying, seeking others' counsel, unless it's an issue of life and death, which it rarely is. Why don't we wait? Is our pride so big that we have to get it out there because we know better than God when He tells us to restrain our tongues? Keep in mind, Job's friends gained 7 days before being rebuked by God. They could have started talking about that. That means 7 days earlier, God would have had to rebuke them. They got a 7-day reprieve just by keeping their mouth shut for 7 days. I find it interesting that in Proverbs 18:17, and many of you have probably heard me quote this, the first man's story seems true until the second man comes along and examines it. That seems to go against the idea that we have to be first. How about we agree we have to be wise and check our tongue? Fourth concept is less is best. Use few words. Ecclesiastes 10:14, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If there's something to say on a matter, if there's something that really needs to be said, just simply say it. Make the point. And I know I'm guilty of being wordy. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Get to the point. And don't beat up people on the topic more than needs to be said. Let them know if it's an issue of wrong or an issue where you've been wrong. Just make the case. I feel it's necessary to indicate as believers, one of our problems is we are horrible at listening. And as a result, sometimes, even when you're using few words, before you've made the statement, there's this response and defense, which makes it go on even longer. That would be where it comes in, be quick to hear. And as a result, issues get unnecessarily extended, confused, or dropped without resolution. Bless you. Let's see if he catches what that is on here. One of the things regarding this particular section as well is, as Christians, we really need to be careful about interjecting, imposing our will and ourselves when we were never asked. The topic doesn't even apply, especially among unbelievers. Or even among believers. Wait till you're asked. Or if you feel that God's prompting you, ask him, hey, when is there a time that would be good for me to talk to you about this? Trust me, God will get their attention a lot quicker and better than we will. That part was to me. Fifth. No corrupt speech. Proverbs 10:31-32, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. We have a habit of, when we're in public, we hear people use foul language or crude language. And we jump on our platform and we're like, hey, you need to watch your mouth. And then, as in the example of the story I gave, it's so easy for us to jump into it. One of the issues is, do we police ourselves and our own?
That's a devil, man.
too often have believers gain solace using the culture's foul language with the excuse that they're only bad words because people mean them in a bad way. No, the bad words are bad words. Do words have meaning or not?
Sure they do.
Do words, can words arbitrarily have their meanings change? God doesn't seem to think so. Matter of fact, in the sermons that regarding just his name, he says, do not use my name in vain. Do not just use it arbitrarily. Do not use it in a useless way. Words seem to have meaning to him. And so if you want to make the case that, oh, I can use this word regardless because I didn't mean it that way, I challenge you to put that argument before Christ on Judgment Day, because as we'll learn later on, there's going to be consequences for every useless word. In fact, since God knows our hearts, we need to purge ourselves of even innuendos. Sometimes we replace words with words, knowing that every time we say that word, it's to take the place of the four-letter word that we're not using. So if I were to hit my hand and say monkey stomp, whenever I use that word, I know the word it's replacing. How about this? If I hit my thumb with a hammer, why not just say ouch?
Instead of using blasphemy.
Why do I have to have a substitute word for ouch or mmm? I think ouch conveys the idea. We need to watch how we joke. We need to watch how we insult people. Once again, that one was for me. Number six, the idea that needs to be, that's conveyed for us to submit ourselves under the scriptures is say and do as if unto the Lord. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Titus 2:7 through 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. 1 Peter 3:9 through 11, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to do this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is so counterintuitive to everything that the culture trains us. Rather than to submit to authority and principles of Scripture, where we trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean toward our own understandings, in all our ways acknowledge him, we decide that evil actions need to be responded with evil. We want to respond the way the culture has trained us. Lord, your ways are pretty good, but they need to know how they've hurt me. They need to know how to make this right. They need me to respond the way that they can understand.
That's what I'm going through right now.
That's how our culture has trained us. We need evil people to be dealt with in an evil manner. But then we turn the corner and say, you need Jesus. You need God in your life. We need to follow our own scriptures. We need to leave room for God's vengeance. That idea just seems archaic. God, you won't do it right. Trust me, I'll handle this one, God. You get the next one. Because we doubt God's power. We doubt God. And I'm not saying that we stay in that state, but if we're honest with ourselves, our actions relate the fact that we doubt God and his, the authority of his scriptures. But thankfully, through the Holy Spirit, he can realign us. That's why we go before him daily and say, Lord, I doubt you. I doubt what you can do. I doubt that you can resolve this issue. I doubt that you're going to give grace, mercy, or discipline to that person. But I ask your forgiveness, and I ask you to empower me to keep my mouth shut or to speak only what you have said, speak. And forgive me. Finally, as I kind of alluded to early, seventh aspect, that if we're under the authority of Scripture, is there are consequences to careless words. We accept that. Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hellfire. Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, in the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
That's right there.
Be careful what you say. Guard your tongue, because there will be consequences. Now, these have to be somewhat sobering to you. Our salvation's not in jeopardy, but the consequences of being held to task over any stupid statement you made, that you haven't gone before God to repent of, that Jesus is, you're going to stand before Jesus to give an account for those words, that should give us pause to say, how many of us, when we were younger, when we were out with a friend and we were doing what we do and we were using maybe inappropriate language with our backs, and we were talking to them and our friend started pointing and we knew our parents were behind us. And they heard the language we used.
Out of society. It's smack right in the face.
Do you remember the pain and the uncomfortableness you felt as you slowly turned to see them? Well, in the case of us as believers, you don't have to wait and turn. You're standing before him all the time. So, these principles that seem to supposed to guard our, as the scriptures have authority over our speech, speak the truth in love, slow to speak, control your tongue, don't speak rashly, less is best, use few words, no corrupt speech, say and do as if unto the Lord, the consequences of careless words. In Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses writes, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore, choose life that your offspring may live. So the only issue remains for us is, here is obedience or disobedience. Knowing the potential consequences, I suggest obedience. I'm gonna take a page from Chris's sermon last time and kind of share a story. Some of you have heard this before, so I apologize to you guys. It's an issue regarding when Angela and I were married early on. And I believed, prior to being married, I believed God had delivered me from using foul language. Been in many stressful situations. I was like, never even had the urge. You could put me in a situation where, oh, well, we got to do this. I was cool. I was like, because I'm delivered from it. Sometimes what God does is He needs to apply the right pressure to, he needs that surgical skill, because sometimes we think we've been delivered when actually the sin is so ingrained in us, you need a surgical, a surgeon's scalpel to get deep into the tissue. Well, in this particular case, Enzo and I were coming from our honeymoon, and we were driving, and an argument ensued. And it kept going. And I could feel something being touched. And I was like, it can't be that, because I'm healed of that. And the argument continued. This woman that I loved and I was glad to marry was doing her surgical thing. And the sin was exposed. Words came out of my mouth. Pound sign, exclamation point, asterisk, asterisk, exclamation point, asterisk, question mark, asterisk, pound sign. As many have heard me say, I was using language like I was speaking in tongues. They just flowed naturally. I wasn't delivered. It was exposed that the sin was more ingrained in me than I ever thought. And it's something that we all need to be conscious of as we move forward. The issue is, let God, or as I said earlier on, let the meditation of, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to our God. And that's what it boils down to, obedience or disobedience. Choose obedience. So Lord, we just thank you very much for this message. I hope these were your words and your thoughts. I believe they are, because they seem to point a lot at me and dig a lot of stuff in my own closet. But I pray, Lord, that those who are in hearing found something useful there. And we bow our hearts and our minds before you, asking your grace and mercy where we have fallen short in any of these items. And we rejoice that you are God and we are not. And we pray this in the name of our Christ Jesus. Amen.